If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to John 13, John chapter 13. There was a man who was stranded on a desert island alone. He had been on the island for many, many years, but one day while he was strolling the beach out at the edge of the island, he happened to spot a ship out in the ocean, and it was the first one that he had seen since landing on the island. Immediately, he began to gather wood and he built a fire to try to produce as much smoke as possible to get their attention. It worked, and soon the ship was headed his way. When the ship was close enough to the island, the people on the ship sent a dinghy out with several men on board to investigate the situation. The man on the island was overjoyed with the chance to be rescued, so he went out to meet his rescuers. After some preliminary conversation, they asked the man on the island how he had survived for so many years. The man began to tell them of his exploits of gathering food and how he was able to make a fine house for himself to live in. In fact, the man said to his rescuers, he said, "You can see my home from here. It's the one up there on the ridge." He pointed the men in the direction of his home, but when they looked up, they saw three buildings. The man said, "See the building to the far left? That's the house I've lived in now for several years." But the men wondered what the other buildings were, and so they said to him, "What's the one to the immediate right?" And he said, "Oh, that's my church. I go there and worship on Sunday mornings." When asked about the third building, the man replied, "That's the church I used to go to before I go to the one I go to now." Nothing's changed, right? This morning, I want to call what I want to share with you, one anothering one another. One anothering one another. And I'll say to Jody right now, I know that one anothering is not a word. It underlined it when I typed it, so I know it's not a word. But you'll understand what I mean as I go along here this morning. One anothering one another. If you are to read through the Bible, you will find out that there are various themes throughout the Word of God. And one of the particular themes in the New Testament is this idea or theme of one another. In the English, it's two words, but in the Greek, it's only one word. The one word in the Greek is pronounced allelon, allelon. It's the Greek word for one another. The word is found over 100 times in the New Testament. It is used by Jesus, John, Peter, James, but the one who uses it the most throughout the New Testament is Paul. Paul, as he's writing to churches he was related to, used this word frequently as a way to describe how they should be relating to each other. 60% of the time, this word gets used by Paul. Now, I want to give you a sampling of how the word gets used. And I want to start with a couple of times that Jesus used the word one another. In Mark 9, verse 50, Jesus said this. He said, "Be at peace with one another." John records him in chapter 6, 43, saying, "Stop grumbling against one another." Peter uses the word in 1 Peter 5:5, where he writes, "Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." James, in his letter, uses it several times, a couple of times in 4:11, another time in 5:16. He says, don't complain against one another. He also goes on to say, confess your sins to one another. But as mentioned, Paul becomes the one who's a master at using this phrase, allelon, this idea of one another. In Romans 15:7, he says, accept one another. In Romans 12:16, he says, be of the same mind with one another. Galatians 5:15, he says, don't bite and devour or consume one another. In Galatians 5:26, he says, don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. In Ephesians 4:2, he says, be patient and gentle towards one another. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. In Paul's letters alone, we are told to encourage, comfort, honor, serve, devote, build up, pray for, stimulate, and strengthen one another, just to name a few. If you were to take all of the one another passages and kind of generally categorize them, you would find out that a lot of passages have to do with unity towards one another. A number of passages have to do with humility towards one another. A number of passages have to do with bringing encouragement to one another. But the by far general category of one another that you find in the New Testament is this idea of loving one another. Over a dozen times, this phrase alone, with nothing else said with it, just simply love one another. Over a dozen times that phrase is used throughout the New Testament. Then there are the other ones like through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. You might even go as far to say that loving one another is the primary one another idea, and everything else is kind of an outflow or outgrowth of that idea of loving one another. One of the phrases that I've heard recently from people, I've heard it multiple times as I've conversed with you and others in the body of Christ, I've heard this phrase quite a bit lately. When the darkness gets darker, the light will get brighter. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? When the darkness gets darker, the light will become brighter. And I believe that on the surface to be true. But that only is true if the light is nice and bright. Let me say that again. In response to the phrase, when the darkness gets darker, the light gets brighter, that on the surface is true. But it's only true if the light is bright in the midst of the darkness. Now, you all, I'm assuming most of you here drive, right? And as you go from daylight to dusk to dark, you've probably noticed there's a point at which your high beams on your car are become very helpful, right? As you're driving along and it's going from daylight to darkness, there's a point at which you are very thankful that you have lights on your car, and as you transition between low beam and high beam, you are thankful as it gets dark for the high beam on your car. The reason you are thankful in that moment, as it's getting darker, you have the ability to shine a brighter light into that darkness, which makes you be able to see better, and it enables others to see you better. Right? That's the whole point of these lights on the front of our car. Now, I would say the same principle would hold true as it concerns the darkness of the world. The light gets brighter, assuming the light is shining brightly. If the light is not shining brightly, then it's not getting brighter. The darkness doesn't make light get brighter. It just simply reveals to us that the light is bright. Does that make sense? Like the high beam on your car, the intensity of it doesn't change, but you notice it now because of the darkness. Does that make sense? Now, that is my theory to you this morning. But I want to suggest to you that it's not just a theory. I believe it is truth. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." We talked about that. Remember a few weeks ago in the beginning of the year, we were talking about the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we know that to be true. Amen? But that same Jesus also said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Now, how is that possible that he is the light of the world, but he could, as the light, turn around and say of us, "You are the light of the world"? Remember, that was the whole passage where Jesus said someone doesn't take a light and cover it with a bushel basket. You know, you take the light and you put it out on a stand so that it benefits everybody in the room. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." When he said "you," the word in the Greek is a plural word. He wasn't saying Jeff. As an individual, you are the light of the world. While that may be true in one sense, what he was saying is to those who are followers of God, those who are, in our case, followers of Christ, you collectively are the light of the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. You collectively are the light of the world. How many of you have noticed that there's been a lot of, what do they call those bugs? Lightning bugs, that's it. So, for some reason, my wife and I have noticed them in the field next to our house. This particular season, summer season, they seem especially abundant. And the one night, it was really dark out. We had the lights off at the house. And I was looking out in that field, and literally, if they all tuned on their light at once, I think it would have lit up the whole field. There were so many out there, but as you know, they kind of one shines and it goes out for a minute, the other one blows up, and you know, they kind of go back and forth. But what Jesus was saying was, he's saying, "You are the light of the world when you collectively are shining brightly." So back to my thing about darkness getting darker. It is true that when the darkness gets darker, the light shines brighter, assuming each of us individually and then collectively are allowing our lights to shine brightly together. Yes? All right. Now, I want to do something I don't think I've ever done before in all my years at Pioneer. I want to read something to you verbatim that's going to take about 5 or 6 minutes to read. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to make no comments. I'm just going to read it, but it's going to take 5 or 6 minutes to read through this thing. Now, let me tell you about what I'm going to read before I read it. What I want to read to you is called The Apology of Aristides. The Apology of Aristides. Now, I need to give you a little background to this. Aristides was a Greek philosopher who lived at the latter part of the first century and beginning of the second century. In other words, 100 and, let me just pull a random number, 185 AD to like 235 AD. We're talking about that time period, about 150 years after Jesus walked on earth. That's the time period we're talking about. These are archives that they found from that time period of a man making a defense of Christianity. When it's called the Apology of Aristides, it's not the kind of apology that you and I think of, like where we have regrets and we're trying to excuse our behavior to somebody. We're not excuse our behavior, but apologize for our behavior. No, in this case, the word is used in the second definition of what an apology is. An apology is someone making a defense of something that other people are criticizing. So this guy, Aristides, is writing to the emperor of Rome, whose name was Hadrian. Hadrian. He's writing a letter as a Greek philosopher to the emperor of Rome, and it's in the form of an apology. Now, this apology, the way it's rolled out, is he takes the three major religions of the day, which was Judaism, polytheism that the Greeks were practicing, the worship of multiple different gods, the sun god, the moon god, all of those gods, and Christianity. So in this letter that he's writing, he's first talking about Judaism and what he observes about it. Then he begins to talk about the Greek religion. And he begins to describe what he sees about that religion. And then finally, at the end of his apology, he begins to write about what he sees as it pertains to Christianity. Now, let me back up once again. I want you to make this clear. I want to make this clear. So, this is a guy, a real guy, a real life true guy, who's writing 150 years after Christ walked on earth. He would have been like the great, great, great grandson of Paul, okay? That's how far removed we're talking about. 150 years after the birth of the church. And he's going to write about what he sees concerning the Christians. You got it? Everybody got it? Now, why is this important? Before I read it to you, why is this important? It's important because we are going to hear what the early church looked like 150 years after Jesus was walking on planet Earth. It's the only place we have a window to look into to see what would the church have looked like 150 years after Jesus. Are you ready? You ready? Okay, here we go. Now, it's going to take me a few minutes, all right? So don't anybody fall asleep. And it's also written not in modern English. There's a lot of wherefores and howbeits and all those kinds of things, right? So just I'm reading it as it's been translated in older English, all right? Here we go. Who's he writing to? The emperor of Rome at the time. His name was Hadrian, right? He's a Greek philosopher. a Greek philosopher. But the Christians, O king, while they went about and made search, have found the truth. And as we learn from their writings, they have come nearer to truth and genuine knowledge than the rest of the nations. For they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and of earth, in whom and from whom are all things, to whom there is no other God as companion, and from whom they receive commandments which they engraved upon their minds and observe in hope of the expectation of the world to come. Are you with me so far? And lose anybody, right? Wherefore, they do not commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor fathers and mothers, and show kindness to those near to them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. And whatsoever they would not that others should do unto them, they do not to others. And of the food which is consecrated to idols, they do not eat, for they are pure. Everybody still there? Okay. And their oppressors they appease. I'm going to read that one again. And their oppressors they appease and make friends of them. They do good to their enemies. And their women, O king, they are as pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest, and their men keep themselves from every unlawful union and from all uncleanness, in the hope of compensance in the other world to come. Further, if one of them have bondmen or bondwomen or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they do so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange God. They go all the way in on modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem. They deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. Excuse me. Are you still there? And he who has, give to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit of God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously look to minister to his necessity and, if possible, to redeem him so that he might be free. And if there is any among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no food, there will be those who will fast for 2 or 3 days in order to be able to supply the needs of who have none. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning and every hour they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindness towards them. And for their food and their drink they offer thanksgiving to him. And if any righteous man from among them passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body as if he were setting out to go from one place to another. And further, if they see that any one of them dies in his ungodliness or in his sins, for him they grieve bitterly and sorrow for one who goes to meet his doom. Such, O king, is the commandment of the laws of the Christians, and such is their manner of life. As men who know God, they ask from him petitions that are fitting for him to grant and for them to receive. And thus they employ their whole lifetime. And since they know the loving kindness of God toward them, behold, for their sake, the glorious things which are in the world flow forth into view. And verily, there are those who found the truth. They went and made a search for it. And from what we considered, they learned that they alone come near to the knowledge of the truth. And they do not proclaim in the ears of the multitude the kind deeds that they do, but are careful that no one should notice them. And they conceal their giving, just as he who finds a treasure conceals it. And they strive to be righteous as those who expect to behold their Messiah and to receive from him the glory and the promises made concerning them. And as far as their words and their precepts, O King, and their glorying and their worship, and the hope of earning according to the work of each of them, their recompense which they look for in the other world, you may learn about these things from their writings. It is enough for us to have shortly informed you, Your Majesty, concerning the conduct and truth of the Christians. For great indeed and wonderful is their doctrine to him who will search into it and reflect upon it. And verily, he says, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. What an incredible testimony of a body of believers who know how to one another, who know how to care for and treat one another in a way that brings the attention of the world outside of the church. I want you to think about what you just heard. And I want you to know that this man, Aristides, became a Christian, not because of what he saw Christ do, but what he saw believers doing towards one another. He became a Christian. And because he became a Christian, he chose to write this apology to Hadrian. And because he wrote this apology to Hadrian became known as one of the best of the five good empires of Rome because he was sympathetic towards Christians. This man made an enormous difference, but the difference was made in his heart because he saw believers relating to each other like royalty instead of like dirt. That is how we shine our light brightly. That is how our light shines in the darkness. We become countercultural to what we see going on in the world. Instead of lowering ourselves to the level of the way we see people treating one another, we raise the bar and begin to treat one another by one anothering each other well. One of the things as I was reading that you may have noticed, the guy who wrote it didn't say. He didn't say this. He didn't say, I saw them scrutinizing one another or pressuring one another or embarrassing one another or cornering one another or interrupting one another or defeating one another or shaming one another or marginalizing one another or excluding one another or judging one another or running one another's lives. That's not what I just read to you. I read to you their light was shining brightly because they were loving one another well. They were caring for each other deeply. Now, I'm going to read this other thing because I don't want to misspeak. And I wrote these things down just as I want to say them. And I'm afraid if I say them extemporaneously, somebody will mistake what I said. So please listen. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. I'm going to read that sentence again. The kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like kings and queens. All the other positions out there position us to treat one another like dirt. We will follow through horizontally. That's this. We will follow through horizontally on whatever we really truly believe vertically. Our relationships with one another reveal to us what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe. Our convictions as opposed to our opinions. An opinion is a position you hold with varying degrees of intensity that has to do with your preference. A conviction, on the other hand, is rooted in your conscience. It's rooted in your heart. And if you don't know this already, at the end of the day, it's not your opinion that wins out. It's your heart, your conscience that wins the day. It is possible, listen, it is possible for the gospel to remain at the shallow level of opinion and never make it to your conscience. In other words, you can believe something, but you simply believe it because it's your preference to believe that. But when something becomes a conviction, it is something down deep in your soul. And when something is down deep in your soul, that is what's going to end up bleeding out. When the gospel grips us down to our very convictions, we embrace that with all of our hearts. Therefore, when we mistreat one another, our problem is not a lack of surface nicety. Let me read that to you again. When we don't treat each other the way we ought to, it's not a lack of surface niceness, but a lack of gospel conviction. It's not like we just need to say to ourselves, oh, I just got to be better at how I relate to people. No, you need to have a deeper conviction in your soul about what the Bible teaches. We don't need just better manners. We need a deeper faith in who God is. The cohesive glue, the thing that makes the light shine bright, the cohesive factor of the church and what enables Jesus to be able to say, you are the light of the world, boils down to simply this, how we one another. How we deal with each other in the body of Christ. I said to the folks this morning that were here early, I can't tell you the number of people I have met over the last few months who have said to me, we've been watching you online. Not you, not even the people we know watch online. These are people out in the community who have told me, we've been watching you online. Now, there's some people that I know why they don't show up in person. I get it. I got it. I know with the virus, all that stuff going on. But there was a lot of people who would be content to simply try to find God online and never come together with a bunch of other people. Now, in the folks I was talking to this morning, I said, there's a very positive side of that Because it seems to me like there's a hunger for the things of God. I mean, people don't tune in unless you're interested. Why? Right? There's a lot of other things you could be looking at. But they're tuning in because there's something in their heart that says, I need something more than I got. But the flip side of that is why is it, even if we were all able to come back together, why is it that people would prefer watching on a computer versus coming together with a group of people? And somewhere down deep in my soul, I at least know for some, the reason is because they don't want to have to deal with the one another. I don't want to have to deal with somebody saying an unkind, an unloving word to me. I don't want to get hurt. So it's just easier. It's easier to watch online. And that's nothing against those of you who are watching online right now. But in some ways, I want to say that when I read the testimony that this man wrote about the church, it moved him so much to see how they related with each other that it caused him to want to be a follower of Christ. And I say, Lord, pour out your spirit in that way. Pour out your spirit in that way. That people would show up and see how people interact with each other and how they're honoring each other and how they're devoted to each other and how they're respectful of each other. And they see this as compared to what they see in the world and say, how do I get into this? How do I buy into this? That's called revival. The last few things I wrote that I wanted to make sure I said was I said this. When this collective light shines like it should, when you and I want another well, I wrote, then and only then will the watching world start feeling that maybe Jesus is in town. Then and only then will they have something to point to and say, you know what? God is in their midst. God is in the midst of them. You'll notice Aristides, he didn't say anything about, oh, you should have heard the worship. You should have heard them banging on those drums. Oh, that drum music just drove me right to Jesus. Sorry, no apologies, Nate. Nothing against you. They did an awesome job this morning. Yeah, they did. The thing that moved his soul was he saw how they genuinely loved one another. I believe this about Pioneer Christian Fellowship. I believe we're doing a job of doing that. I believe in many respects we're doing a decent job. We're doing a good job. But what I am saying to us this morning, I think we can do even better. I think we can even stop talking negatively about people more. When we really get that conviction down deep in our soul, it should challenge us every time my mouth starts to open to say an adverse word about, whoop, hold on, my light is going out. The light's not shining brighter, it's going out. Whenever that happens, it's like a little lightning bug out in the field. He just shut off his little glow stick. What God is looking for is for a people whose little glow stick will be on all the time and will do it collectively. All right, I'm done. Here's what I want to do. I'll ask the worship team to come back to the platform. You guys can sing whatever song you want. Listen, here's what I want us to do. Jesus said in John 13, I had you turn there, and then we didn't even look at it, right? Sorry about that. Here it is, right here. Here it is. Jesus said this, a new command I give you. This was particular to the church. He says, a new command I give to you. You know what it says. What's it say? Love one another. Say it again. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There it is. There's the epicenter of one anothering one another. But here comes the light part. Here's the light part. By this, by what? By loving one another. By this, he says, all men, not a few people, not a couple little drizzlers on the edges, all men will know that you are my disciples as you love one another. What? What? I want you to do something with me in closing this morning. And again, this is something that you know me. If you've been around here enough, you know this isn't typical for me. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Here's the phrase that I'd like you to commit to this morning. Jesus prayed in John 17 as he was praying not only for his own life and work and ministry and what he was about to go through on the cross. He found time in his heart to pray for those of us who would come 150 years, 200, 2,000 years later. And this is what he said. He said, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one. And then there was this clause. I pray that so that the world might know that you sent me. It's not just enough. It's not just enough that people might know that we're disciples of Jesus. More importantly, in the John 17 passage, Jesus is talking about how we relate to one another in terms of people really believing that the Father sent his Son, Jesus. So here's what I'd like you to do. Here is the phrase, I will love one another. I want us to say that. I want us to confess that. I want us to commit to that this morning. On the count of three, we're just going to repeat that phrase several times. One, two, three. I will love one another. I will love one another. I will love one another. Lord, I pray as you hear the confession of our lips on this day, that as we go about the body of Christ, and even as we find ourselves dealing with people on the fringes of the body of Christ, I pray that that will be our anthem. For of your church, in that period of time in history that we just read about, Lord, they had a saying about them. The outside world had a saying about your church. And the saying was, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. I pray that you will hear the cry of our heart. I pray you will hear my cry this morning. And that we would be more in touch with. When the service ends and the amen is said and we find our way leaving this place, And as tomorrow comes and the next day comes, I pray down deep in our soul, it would become a conviction, not an opinion, a conviction of ours that we need to love one another. That we would treat one another as though like you treated us. No harsh words, no backbiting, no devouring, but we would instead be devoted. We would bring words of life, words of encouragement, words to strengthen and lift up and to bring cheer people's way. Lord, even in the midst of Corona, help us to love one another. I will love one another. And may it be said of us, behold how they love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.